As we have been going through this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have been talking about the confidence that we can have there. In the seventh verse, it talks about confidence in living. The eighth verse, it talks about confidence in eternity. The ninth verse, it talks about our confidence in service. The tenth verse that we took up last Sunday morning talks about confidence in reward. Now, God is going to reward us for what we do for Him. In fact, it says in Matthew, the 25th chapter, that He'll reward us for even giving a cold cup of water in His name. And regardless of what we do in His name, He's going to reward. And we can have confidence if we have been in fellowship with God, been controlled by God the Holy Spirit, doing what He says, God is going to reward us for those things that we have done. Now we can have confidence in witnessing, and that's what He's talking about here, beginning with the 11th verse, confidence in witnessing. Then He says in the 11th verse, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When I first trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior and realized that I was going to heaven, I also realized that people were going to hell. And you know, the Bible says here, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, or the terror of the Lord. God is a righteous God, and God is a just God, and He will have to deal with man in righteousness and justice. Now, if you're unjust this morning, if you have sin on you, God will have to deal with you that way and send you to hell. But God will give you His righteousness as a free gift if you'll believe on Him. Now, everybody outside of Jesus Christ is going to be condemned. As it says in Matthew, the 25th chapter, the 41st verse, it says that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ will go to that same place. It was never prepared for man, but man will go there. And you know, when we sit around and we see people going to hell without Jesus Christ, and we do nothing about it, it's beyond my comprehension, and I'm sure it's beyond the angelic comprehension, and it's beyond God's comprehension. Suppose that this house over here next door was on fire, and there was a little baby in one of those rooms, and the house was filled with smoke in the other side that was just boiling up, and you knew that baby was inside that room. Could you stand there and watch that house go up in smoke and say, there's a baby in there? I believe it's going to get burned up. And you could knock that window out, go in and get that baby and pull it out, and you just stood there and watched. There are people that you rub elbows with every day who are going to hell. Every day they are on their way to hell. And you know that hell is real because the Bible speaks more of hell than it does of heaven. And God's righteousness and God's justice is going to have to be poured out upon everybody who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And yet we can sit here and we can twiddle our thumbs and we can let people go to hell by the hundreds and thousands and never lift a finger to do anything about it. Paul says, knowing. Now, maybe you never have realized that hell is real, that hell is for eternity, that when a person goes to hell, they never get out, ever. Not ever in all of eternity do they get out. You know, if hell was for 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years, it wouldn't be quite so bad, because there would always be that day in the future that you would get out. But no, hell is for eternity. Hell is forever. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the Bible says, we persuade men. Now, are you in the men persuading business? Are you interested in people going to heaven? Have you ever tried to persuade anybody to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for their sins, that He was buried, and He arose again the third day as the payment for their sins? Have you ever tried to do this? Paul says, because we know the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. And that's why we're in business here at Emmanuel. We're not here at Emmanuel to do anything else but to keep people from going to hell. And if we ever have any other goal or any other reason, I hope God will burn it down. I hope God will have a tornado to rip it to pieces if we ever get off of this job of winning people for Jesus Christ. Because people are going to hell. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. Now remember, Paul is writing to these people at Corinth because they had sort of turned their back on Paul. Paul had gone in there and he had won them to Christ. He had explained the gospel to them, told them how to be saved, and then how to live the Christian life. And then he had left to go to other places and tell other people who had not heard. And then there were those men who came in, and they tried to pervert what Paul had said and tried to turn them against Paul so that they would neutralize them and they would not be effective in their witness. And Paul says, now we are made manifest in God. God knows what we were doing. God knows our motives and why we did what we did when we came there to Corinth and tried to win you to Christ. And he says, I trust also we are made manifest in your conscience also. We're made manifest in your conscience also, so because you know why we came. For he says, we commend not ourselves again unto you. We do not boast ourselves unto you. I'm not writing this to boast of myself or what I have done. Even though I have won you to Christ, I'm still not commending ourselves again unto you, but give occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them that glory in appearance. Now there were those who had come there to Corinth who were glorying in appearance or on the outside. And he says, we want to give you something that you can answer these people with. Because you see, our glorying is not to be in appearance. Our glorying, our boasting, or what we do, we are to do it as unto the Lord. Because remember from last week in the 10th verse, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to judge us. We who know Christ as our Savior, we who are saved, we'll all stand before Him and we will be rewarded for what we have done in fellowship while we were doing what God, the Holy Spirit, has commanded us to do when we were doing those things in fellowship. God's going to reward. And He's the one who's keeping the score. I'm not the one who keeps the score. I don't know what you do or how much you do, and it's not my business. God knows. And he says there are those who are coming in there, and they are boasting in appearance, but they're not in heart. They're just trying to get people to look at them and see how wonderful they are and what a tremendous job they are doing, instead of really getting out in the nitty-gritty and winning people for Christ. And then you can see a lot of brag sheets around. I get all kind of papers in my office that from these evangelists, you know, and they talk about how many decisions they made. I don't know what kind of decisions they were. Maybe it was decide to like their mother or something. I don't know. It could be. But it says so many decisions, you know. And sometimes the way they give invitations, that's about the way it is, too. They decide to walk out the back door, maybe. You know. Well, God can keep the record. And this is what Paul is talking about. There were those at Corinth, they were bragging, they were boasting about what they had done, but it wasn't in the heart. They were not serving the Lord from the heart. I've known a lot of people who witnessed, you know, they really got on the bandwagon, they really started witnessing just so some girl would see what a wonderful Christian they are and marry them. Or some girl did the same thing to some fella. Let me tell you, if you get one like that, you'll be miserable the rest of your life because they may not stop witnessing, and then after you get him, you know, you will stop if you're doing it just to get somebody or just so God will give you a good husband or a good wife. You better witness because you realize people are going to hell and they need the Savior and because of the love of Christ. And this is the true motive that we should have. And this is talked about here in the 14th verse. But look at the 13th. For what do we be beside ourselves? Now, Paul, this word beside ourselves here means to act mad. Now, there are those people who are acting mad, or as far as the world is concerned. I believe Jim Cox, he had told me one day that when he decided to go into the ministry, he went and told his boss, and they thought he was crazy. And didn't you tell us that? This has happened many times. You know, you're just wasting your life if you go into the ministry, you know, this kind of thing. Well, friend, that's the only way you really find it. And everybody is in full-time Christian service, too, by the way, you know. There's no such thing as a full-time Christian service. Everybody, every Christian is. Now, you may not be serving very well. You may be a traitor, and you may be AWOL, but you're still in full-time service. And friend, if you're AWOL, there's going to be a court martial too. God will catch you sooner or later. He may give you time to come back. He may give you time to turn yourself in, but you are in full-time service. You're in the army. Now, he won't make you serve, but friends, he'll make you wish you had a. Just like my daddy, you know, he made us wish we had a at times, because he loved us. Now, he says, what we be beside ourselves? What we act mad? What people of the world can say we're mad for serving God? It is to God. If we're mad, it's for God. If we're crazy, it's for God. Remember, he said in 1 Corinthians, we're fools for Christ's sake. Now, when he says we're fools for Christ's sake, that doesn't mean that he was stupid. He just means we have turned ourselves completely over to Christ. We're fools for Christ's sake, or we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or what do we be of sober mind? Now, sober mind means horse sense, you know. And you know what horse sense is, that stable thinking, you know. Now, this is what Paul is saying here. He says, we have a sober mind. We know what we're doing. We're not up in the air, you know. Well, we won't get into that. We're not up here. We're down on the ground floor. We're walking and we're doing what we're doing, and we know what we're doing. We know where we're going. We have purpose in our life, and we know how we're going to get there. We have a sober mind. We know people are going to hell, and we are doing everything we can to reap the harvest, to get them, to keep them from going there. All right, it is for your cause. The reason why we have this sober mind is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us. He says the reason why we are acting mad as far as the world's concerned, the reason why we are doing what is because of the love of Christ. Paul says, I look there and I see God's great love for me. I see how he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down to this old filthy earth to live for 33 years and to die on that cross as a payment for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ loved us enough to do that. And that love constrains us. This word constrain means to pick you up and to drag you along. And friends, if you ever get a glimpse of God's love for a world, and that the whole world can be saved, then you can't sit around and twiddle your thumbs any longer. When I was first saved, I was so timid I wouldn't even ask a girl for a date. But I knew people were dying and going to hell. And I knew that that no one else much was telling them. And if I didn't tell them, then they probably wouldn't ever know. And I made up my mind, if I never did anything else in all of my life, I was going to tell people how to be saved. It took me 5 years to learn that effectively. But I was determined I was going to be able to explain it to people. Now, you know, you can sit there and you can let people go to hell if you want to. But you see where you are.
You do not know anything of the love of Christ? Look at the 14th verse. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge. We conclude that if, and it's true, this is a first-class condition, if one died for all, if Christ died for all, and he did die for all, there are some people who say that Christ only died for some people. Well, my Bible says all. Then we're all dead. Everybody is dead. Now, they agree with that. They'll agree with the second part of this verse, but they won't agree with the first part. They say all there, for Christ died for all, that's just the elect. But all were dead, then only of the elect were dead. And then I guess the unelect are alive. No, all are dead, and Christ died for all. I'd like to give you several verses of Scripture that say this exact same thing. Jot these down on the back of your bulletin or in the margin of your Bible somewhere so you can see these and answer these people who say that Christ didn't die for everyone. John, 1 John, this is a little epistle of John, 1 John 2, 1 and 2. And then I want to turn to 2 Peter, the second chapter and the first verse. And I want to read this to you, and I want you to listen very carefully as to what the Bible says about Christ dying for everybody. 2 Peter 2, 2. It's on page 1339 if you have a Bible like mine. But there were false prophets among the people. Now, what are false prophets? False prophets are those who do not believe the truth and do not preach the truth. Unsaved people, if you please. All right, there are false prophets among the people, even as there are shall be false teachers among you, who secretly shall bring in destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that what? Bought them. Now, what does it mean to buy them? It means to pay for their sin. He bought them. He paid for their sin. Now, whose sins did he pay for? The false teachers, the ones who brought in damnable heresies, the ones who were teaching and preaching, and they were teaching and preaching things that were sending people to hell. And Christ died for those too. He says he bought. And they'll bring swift destruction upon themselves. In Hebrews, the second chapter, the ninth verse, it says that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. For every man. See? He tasted death. And tasted death, he tasted it on the cross. He swallowed it, hook, line, and sinker. He stayed dead 3 days and three nights, and then he arose again. Also in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, the sixth verse, tells us the same thing. In the fourth chapter, the tenth verse, if you would like to jot that down. And also Titus 2:11 tells us the same thing, that Christ died for all men. Well, now, if Christ died for every man, then who can be saved? If Christ is paid for their sin, then who can be saved? The whole world. Everybody in the world can be saved, but there's a problem. All the world does not know and understand that Jesus has paid for their sin. In fact, I have talked to literally hundreds of people in the United States, and I have explained to them how that they can be saved by merely believing in the death, burial, and resurrection. And no telling how many people I've talked to, but hundreds of them have said, I never have heard that before in my life. I never have heard that before in my life, that you can go to heaven just by believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again the third day. And that's the gospel according to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, the first four verses. It's faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, there are a lot of people who do not know. And Paul says, since those people who do not know and have not believed are going to hell, then the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ pulls us along. The love of Christ motivates us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all. He died for every man. Notice, that they which live, now who are those that live? Those who've been born again. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Those that live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them, and what? Rose again. Now I want you to notice something here. Christ died for every man, but He only arose for those who what? Believe. He died for all. He arose for the saved, that we might be made alive. Romans, the 5th chapter, the last verse, and the 5th chapter says the same thing. He died for our sins, and He was raised for our justification. You see, we are justified because of Christ's resurrection. If it were not for the resurrection, we could not be justified. If Christ did not die on the cross and buried and rose again the third day, we'd still be in our sin. We'd still be lost. We'd still be on our way to hell. And that's the reason why you have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. And if you'll notice very carefully, every time we present the gospel, we always present death, burial, and resurrection. We always talk about Christ dying and His burial and His resurrection, and He rose again the third day. And we do that because this is what the Word of God says, that the gospel is the death, burial. And if you just talk about Christ's death on the cross, you haven't presented the gospel. Show them that Christ arose. We don't have to wait till Easter to preach this either. We preach it every Sunday in the month. We don't wait till April. He arose again for those. Wherefore, since the love of Christ constrains us, since He died for all, since He arose again for we who know Him as our Savior, we who live, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know Him no more. Why? He's up in heaven. We don't see Him anymore on the earth. He's gone. He's up there. He arose. And He ascended into heaven. He went up there 40 days after His resurrection. And He's seated up there on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we don't know Him up there anymore. We don't know Him down here anymore, but He is up there. And since we have known Him, and we know Him, even though we do not see Him in the body right now, we still know He's there. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, and they are those that are in Christ, this is a first class condition too, he is a new creation. The word creature there should read creation. He is a new creation. Old things or the old condition has passed, and behold, a new condition has come. Or all things are become new, or a new condition has come. Now this verse of Scripture is one of the most misinterpreted and misapplied scriptures in the Word of God. I've heard people stand up many times and say, before I trusted Jesus Christ, I was a real rascal. I was a real dude. You know, I let it all hang out. And finally, I trusted Jesus Christ, my Savior, and everything, all those things I used to love are gone. And now everything's new and different, and I'm a new man. I wish it were true, but it's not. Now, the condition of being lost is gone, and the condition of being saved is true. You know, one of the greatest preachers of our last generation was a rescue mission man that was superintendent of the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. This man's name was Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was such a drunkard that he drank his family and his wife and his child into poverty. In fact, he drank so much that his little girl died of malnutrition, just starved to death because she didn't have anything to eat. And when the neighbors found out about it, they were so alarmed, but it was too late. But they did make up money to buy a little casket and some clothes to bury the child, and she did not even have clothes to be buried in. And the night that she was laying in the funeral parlor, Mel Trotter stole in the funeral parlor and got the shoes off of his dead baby's feet and took them out and sold it and bought booze with it, bought whiskey.
He was drunk from this whiskey, and he staggered into the Pacific Garden Mission that night and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. 6 weeks later, he tied one on. He got so drunk, he had the worst drunken spree he had ever had in his life. They got him sober, and he got back on his feet and started serving the Lord. About 3 months later, he got drunk again, and this went on for years. Finally, he became the superintendent of the Pacific Garden Mission there in Chicago. And every year or two, he would still get drunk, even until he died. He just couldn't fight it. He would fight it as long as he could, but he never did get over the habit of drink. Was he saved? Would he have been saved if he had died in one of those drunken stupors? He sure would have. I had a lady in my office a couple of weeks ago. Her husband trusted Christ as his Savior. He stayed on the wagon for several weeks, several months. And finally he got drunk. And while he was drunk, he had a heart attack. His blood pressure went way up and had a heart attack and died. And someone told that lady that her husband was going to hell because he died drunk. Well, I want you to know, if that man died drunk, these little old ladies who get on the phone and they gossip and they die before they confess their gossip, they're going to hell too. Because the Bible speaks more of gossip than it does of drunkenness. And if that man died because of his drunkenness going to hell, so are you who cheat or lie or steal or do anything that's wrong, and you die like that. But the Bible does not say this. We are a new creation in Christ. We are born again. We have a human spirit. Now, I'm not condoning drunkenness. I'm not condoning gossip either. And college students are just as bad about it as little old ladies. I found this out a long time ago. And stuff, news carries out on that campus faster than it does in town, almost, if that's possible. And you know it's true. Boy, the grapevine is out there just like it is in town. There's no difference. Anywhere you go, you find this kind of stuff. We ought to live for Christ. We ought to do what we should do. We ought to serve Him. But just because you're in Christ and you're a new creature, everything doesn't become new. It ought to, but it doesn't. It should. We're a new creature in Christ. This is true. We're born again. The old condition of lost is gone. Now we're saved. We have eternal life. We're sons of God. And we ought to act like it. The old condition of loss is gone and a new condition has come. Now we have the Holy Spirit inside of us that will give us the power to serve and to honor and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a witness for Him, to be a testimony, to tell people that they don't have to go to hell anymore, but they can have forever life if they'll just trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will give us the power of drink over our life, in our life. He gives the power over any particular sin that we'll turn it over to Him and completely rely upon Him to do it. You can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and never get out of fellowship. It's possible. I haven't run into anybody lately that's done it, but it's possible. It's possible. And the main thing to do is, when we do fall like Mel Trotter did after he was saved, is don't stay down in the gutter. Don't stay down there. If you do find yourself gossiping, all right, confess it to God. Look at that thing as wicked and sinful and not just like, well, everybody else is doing it. That's not confessing it. That's not examining yourself. That's not judging yourself. That's judging everybody else. We get back up and we start moving and having this testimony for Christ, and we realize that the world's going to hell. And you know our little old petty grievances and our little old petty things that we are fighting so hard for seem so little and insignificant when we realize that people are going to hell forever and ever and ever. Now, friends, that's one thing here we don't want people to do. And that's the reason why we labor so hard and so desperately to make the gospel simple and clear and plain so people can understand and so they can know that they will not go to hell. They will not be judged at the great white throne judgment and cast into hell if they'll believe that Christ loved them and died for them, was buried and rose again the third day. And you put your complete reliance and trust in Him and Him alone to save you. Now, who does that give all the glory to? The Emmanuel Church? No. We can't save you. We can't even help you be saved. God does it all. You have to rely completely upon Him, and you'll have forever life. Have you ever trusted Him as your personal Savior? Have you ever believed in Him that He died for you and will give you eternal life? If you haven't, you can do it right now, right where you're sitting. You see, to believe means to rely completely upon, to trust absolutely in. It's the object of your faith is the important thing. It's who you're trusting. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection is a payment for all of your sins. Will you trust Him right now as your Savior? Shall we bow for prayer?